Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's good to be back here in Canada. I was just here 2 weeks ago. Saw some familiar faces when I was coming in. And I want to jump straight into the topic at hand because it's a very important topic and one which strikes at the heart of, I would say, new Orientalist discourse, which in the West many people have been trying to promulgate. And it's the idea here that, first of all, there's a presupposition that Muslims or religious people in general have faith, which is true, we do have faith. The Quran says, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, the ones who believe in the unseen. So we do have faith in the unseen, for example. But something which is not emphasized enough, in my opinion, but which is very much known in philosophical traditions, is that everyone has faith. Absolutely everyone has faith. I mean, you just need to pick up a basic book on philosophy, like The Problems of Philosophy by Bertrand Russell, who was an atheist and one of the biggest people who criticize religious movements, to realize this point, that faith is something which can either be true or false. It doesn't mean that just because you have faith, that the idea of having faith is tantamount to, for example, having false faith, which is almost a narrative that we're exposed to nowadays. Especially, as I say, with the new Orientalist liberal kind of new atheist mix that we're exposed to every day almost. The reality is everyone has faith in something. Even things which are quite solid, or at least we perceive them to be quite solid, are actually based on axioms and theorem. Like, for example, mathematics. I mean, we have a lot of faith in mathematics. Now, one could argue, well, mathematics is something which can be demonstrated. But the reality is this, is that mathematics has axioms and theorems. And that's well known. Axioms, by definition, are things which cannot be proven. That's how you define an axiom. A theorem can be based on an axiom, and an axiom is something which is unproven. Therefore, in order for us to do mathematics, we need to have some faith in axioms or mathematical axioms. Now, that situation is amplified and exacerbated with the scientific method. You have to have faith in science, especially non-observable science, and especially what I would call historical science. Atheists make it seem as if, for example, the theory of evolution is something which is undisputed, and something which has to be believed in by anyone who is intelligent. Now I would say, fine, you have evidences. You have DNA, you have RNA, you have fossil records. But you also have to do some kind of inference. And that is something which requires faith. And there's no doubt about that. There's zero doubt about that. What story are you creating from the fossils that you have? And is that story the only story that can be created from the fossils that you have? For example, and this is where we need to start owning the conversation, because nowadays we're always put on the back foot. You Muslims base your life on faith, and by the way, the same thing is being said about Christians, and we atheists, for example, base our life on the evidence. No. This is a caricatured understanding and a false understanding. A philosophically fallacious understanding of the reality of the placement of faith in the grand scheme of things. It's not the case that Muslims and Christians and Jews are the only ones who have faith. In fact, all of us have faith. Now, the real question is, what do we base or what do we anchor our faith on? That is the question, you see. Now, what I'm not advocating, obviously, is that we should do away with mathematics and do away with science. We believe in mathematics, we believe in science. We believe in rationality, we believe in logic. We take those leaps of faith every day, but it doesn't stop us from realizing that there is a probabilistic reason for doing that. Most people act in a way which shows certainty, even on things which on philosophical grounds could be criticized or scrutinized. And the reason why is because simply the weight of evidence when presented can be accepted. So the point is, on a philosophical level, everyone has faith. This is the kind of conclusion of the first part of this talk. Everyone has some kind of faith somewhere. Now the question is, now this is the question we need to assess for ourselves and also get the wider society to kind of assess as well, is what kind of faith is acceptable faith and what kind of faith is unacceptable faith? Now the Quran answers our question, and it does so in a beautiful way. And actually it does so in more than one way. So I'm going to recite some verses from the Quran, translate those verses, and explain why these verses are relevant to this discussion. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-Mu'minun, the end of chapter 23, in verses 115 onwards, he says,
بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أفحسبتم أنما خلقناكم عبثا وأنكم إلينا لا ترجعون فتعالى الله الملك الحق لا إله إلا هو رب العرش الكريم.
Let's take this part and think about it. Allah says, do we think, or does human being think, or have they thought that they were created abathan, purposeless, and that they will not come to us and return to us? فَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ. Glory be to Allah, the Malik who is the King, Al-Haqq who is the truth. La ilaha illa hu. There is no God worthy of worship except for Him. Rabbul Arsh al-Kareem. The one who is the Lord of the generous throne.
وَمَن يَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِهِ فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِندَ رَبِّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الْكَافِرُونَ وَقُلْ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ وَارْحَمْ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ.
Allah says then, and who was it? Ghafirin? Is someone trying to correct me? I might be wrong here. The point is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَمَنْ يَدَعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِهِ.
This is very important and this is very powerful, because this goes to the question of proof, okay? And by the way, this shows you that Islam, yes, it's a religion of faith, but it's also a religion of proof. Just like mathematics, in many ways, is a field of knowledge which is concerned with truth, at the same time, you do have to have faith for maths. Listen to this, he says,
وَمَنْ يَدَعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ.
And whoever calls with Allah another God,
لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِهِ,
that he has no proof for. This is very important.
فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ.
So his hisab, or his reckoning, will be with his Lord.
إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الْكَافِرُونَ.
That certainly the kafirun, the disbelievers, in regards to this, will not be successful. Now this is a very hard-hitting and powerful ayah, and I want to explain why. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and the shahid here, or the key point to underline, is whoever worships besides Allah a god where there's no proof for. The point is this, is that proof is required in order for us to come to faith. And proof is required for other people to call us to their respective faith. And that's why the Quran says, وَقُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Bring your evidence if you are truthful. Truth and evidence is at the heart of Islamic inquiry. And that's why in the same surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives a logical argument for why God is one. This is very powerful. And wallahi, I've done a lot of research on this matter. This is the best argument for why God is one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ما اتخذ الله من ولد وما كان معه من إله إذن لذهب كل إله بما خلق ولعلى بعضهم على بعض سبحان الله عما يصفون عالم الغيب والشهادة فتعالى عما يشركون.
Allah says, Allah has not taken a son and he hasn't taken another god besides him as a god. Why? إذن لذهب كل إله بما خلق. Each of, if that was the case, if there was more than one ultimate creator, each of those creators would have taken that which he created. In other words, if the definition of God is that he's the ultimate creator, and there was more than one such ultimate creator, then there would be what you would call tanazur, or there would be a conflict in regards to the things that are in creation. Who owns the dominion would be the question. And the answer would not have one clear answer. There'd be, oh, many different entities do. Well, in that case, there is no one true all creator. There's no one ultimate creator. But the definition of God has to be that there is an ultimate creator. But you can't have two ultimate creators. Because if you have two ultimate creators, لَعَلَى بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ, then each of those ultimate creators would have tried to outstrip one another for power. You can't have more than one ultimate creator and you can't have more than one ultimate power. Because by definition, that would contradict the fact that you have one all-powerful, one all-able, and one all-willful creator. Let me give you an example. For example, let's use an easy example. Someone driving a car, right? If you had two steering wheels and both drivers had different wheels, the car would not be going in one specific direction. It would be kind of stagnant from that perspective. The car could not drive properly. And in the same way, if there was two steerers of the dominion or organizers of the dominion from a teleological perspective, then we would not have organization. And that's why the Quran says, لَفَسَدَتَ, the heavens and earth would have been destroyed. Therefore, we can prove not only that God exists through logical argumentation, but we can prove that He's one. The Quran says, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ أَمْ خَلَقُوا السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بَلْ لَا يُقِنُونَ. Were they created from nothing? Or were they the creators of themselves? Giving a logical argument. You couldn't have been here and not here at the same time. As Hamza Zorsa says, Hamza Zorsa, the CEO of IRA, says, it's like a mother giving birth to herself. How can a mother give birth to herself? It's like, you know how? How could the universe create itself? That's a non-option. What's the other option? That the universe came from nothing. That's a non-option because it's illogical. It's not acceptable. Therefore, there must have been some creator. So we can prove God exists. We can prove that God is one. Our faith is based on proof. An atheist can't do anything. All the atheists can say, and this is called negative atheism, they just say, look, I'm not satisfied with the evidences. Why not? Well, because it requires a leap of faith. Well, so does mathematics and so does science and so does all these other things, right? So why have you accepted those leaps of faith and not this one? Both of them are based on some kind of deduction, right? And inference. At the end of the day, when you're operating on a daily basis, you're basing your life on inference making. It's called inference to the best explanation. So you're coming home. If you have a dog at home and I put, you know, food in the dog bowl, and I come back and the dog bowl is empty, the inference to the best explanation for me will be the dog ate the food, right? Not my wife ate the food or my dad ate the food. And this is a basic thing. But I could be an ultra skeptic on this point and say, hold on. Now, is it conceivable that my mom ate the food? Yes, it could be because, you know, she could, or could it be that, but the thing is, we make those inferences on a daily basis. Now, those inferences are not ironclad inferences. I mean, they're subject to criticism. And if we wanted to be hyper-skeptical about them, we could be. The point is this, is that number one, yes, we do have faith. And we admit that we have faith.
And a sophisticated philosopher atheist will have to admit that he has faith as well, or the lack thereof with God, but faith in other things, in his existence, which you can't prove demonstratively, by the way. You can't prove your own existence. It's impossible, because it's first person, you can't really prove it. It's very difficult to prove. The best we've got in philosophy is I think, therefore I am, which is the cogito, which has been actually attacked by Nietzsche. That's a different thing, by the way. But the point is, even that can be attacked. Your own existence can be attacked. You have faith in your own existence because you experience your own existence. And so from that perspective, anything can be doubted, but not everything should be. And this is the key principle here. The key principle is that anything can be doubted, but that not everything should be doubted. And if you employ the hyper-skeptical approach to all of these other things that you do in life, which I can definitely, from a philosophical perspective, cast aspersion on, then in that case, there's not much to be said about religion that's different from those things that you do on a daily basis. Because when you say Islam or Christianity, whatever it may be, well, Christianity has been disproven by that verse, by the way, because we said Christianity, but Trinitarianism, it's problematic because they do actually postulate that you have three all-powerfuls, which is impossible, and one at the same time. But having said that, if you say, and this is the discourse we're hearing, you require a leap of faith in order to be a believer, and therefore it's not as scientific, or whatever it may be, it's not as rational for me to be a religious person as it is, for example, to be a secularist or an atheist or a liberal, right? So if that is what is being said, then in that case, one is being disingenuous with themselves. I shouldn't say good, but you know, the point is that. So now we talked about number one, the problems with talking about faith and doubt as if it's an exclusive enterprise of religion. Then we talked about how actually faith and certainty, or faith and proof, are not dualisms or dichotomous. In other words, they're not two separate things which cannot be reconciled. They can be contradistinctory. They don't have to necessarily be contradictory. They're not contradictions in terms. Now, the third thing is the all-important questions which relate to existence. And I'm going to finish with this because I know the time is running short, and this is very important. Now, the all-important questions which relate to existence. Now, well, the question is there a purpose of life? And this is one of the most powerful questions that you can ask. I believe it's the most powerful question that you can ask, actually. I'm going to be doing a talk on this question, the purpose of life. So I'm not going to give too much away here. But the point is this. The point is, when we ask this fundamental, ultimate question, we're not asking, have you got a purpose of life? These are two different questions. If you say, have you got a purpose of life? That appeals to a subjective purpose, which means it can be subject to individualization, personalization. So in other words, me, I have my purpose, and you have your purpose. That's why if you go to the streets of Toronto, which I have done now many times, and actually ask people what the purpose of life is, you're likely to find that you have a varied response. So for example, someone will say to you, the purpose of life for me is to be in love and to give love, or something like that, or to make money, or to be happy, or to spread happiness, or to spread peace, whatever it may be. And these are all what you would refer to as positive, or think at least, purposes of life. But you can envisage negative ones as well. You can think of someone saying, or negative ones, being a serial killer, being a pedophile, or all of that is now under the overarching point of subjective purpose. Everyone has an individualized or personalized purpose of life. The question is not, have you got a purpose of life, therefore? The question is there a purpose of life? Is there one fixed purpose? Is there one fixed purpose or not? Now, an atheist can't actually answer that question meaningfully at all, for example, because an atheist has no fixed purpose that they can substantiate through any mechanism. We as Muslims have a fixed purpose, and the Quran is very powerful in this regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, he says in the Quran, Surah Al-Qiyamah, he says,
بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أيحسب الإنسان أن يترك سدى ألم يكن نطفة من مني يمنى ثم كان علقة فخلق فسوى فجعل منه الزوجين الذكر والأنثى أليس ذلك بقادر على أن يحيي الموتى.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, does the human being think that he has been left aimless? Because think about this, Allah is very, very, very convincing. And is the most convincing. If you just think about the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially in reference to haqq and batil. Wallahi, the Quranic arguments, I can tell you this from experience and reading tons of books from the Hellenistic period up until the Enlightenment period. There is no argument that can be found relating to God's existence and the purpose of life which can supersede the Quranic argument. Wallahi, just look at it with a critical eye or with an open mind. You'll find that it's very powerful. Allah says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانَ أَن يُتْرَكَ سُدًى. Does the human being think that he can be left aimless? أَلَمْ يَكُ نُطْفَةً مِنْ مَنِيِّ يُمْنَى. Was he not a sperm drop emitted? ثُمَّ كَانَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقَ فَسَوَى. Then he became a clot. And then he created from that, i.e. the human being, and he proportioned that. Now, here Allah is making reference to the teleos, meaning to that which Allah did through nature for the use of, let's say for instance, humankind. The idea that there was some kind of guided process through nature. And I've been thinking about these verses for a very long time. Allah equates the guided process that He facilitates through nature with the purpose of human life. So in other words, the cosmos has been guided through precision, through proportionality. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala precisely chose, if you like, the frequency of the universe, how everything should be operating. And in a nutshell, without going too much details of fine-tuning or whatever, Allah basically organized, He organized the universe. And He organized it in such a way as now we can say these are the laws of, for instance, physics. And just in the same way as that we have laws of nature, though we can call them laws of physics if you want as well, which are a series of patterns that we observe of the cosmological environment, in that same way, that everything is submitting to the laws, the purpose of human life does not differ from that perspective, from that Quranic perspective, from the purpose of every other thing in creation. It doesn't differ. So in other words, what is the purpose of life for human beings is the same purpose of life for everything other than human. Everything in the universe, everything is submissive to the will, or everything is submissive to the laws, right? And so, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوِ اتَّبَعَ الْحَقُّ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ لَفَسَدَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ بَلْ أَتَيْنَاهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. Allah says, if the heavens and the earth had been following their desires, the whole heavens and earth would have been destroyed. That we sent them with the truth.
بَلْ أَتَيْنَاهُمْ بِذِكْرِهِمْ
وَأَكْثَرُ. I can't remember the end of the ayah, but someone can correct me, yeah? Get the verse out. Come on, where's the father in Toronto? Where is it? بِذِكْرِهِمْ وَهُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِهِمْ مُعْرِضُونَ.
بَلْ أَتَيْنَاهُمْ بِذِكْرِهِمْ وَهُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِهِمْ مُعْرِضُونَ.
Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thank you very much for that. Yes. I challenged the Sheikh, he came 3 minutes. The point is this, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, He is saying that if, this is very powerful, had the universe and its organization been subject to a chaotic order like the desires of man, then there would be no organization of the universe. In the same way,
Now, the universe has to follow a certain order. But now the human being has to follow that same order as well. The only difference between human beings and jinn on one hand and the rest of creation is that we're given a choice. But the same thing applies. What's the purpose of life? The purpose of life for us and jinn is the same purpose of life as for everything else around us. The stars, the Milky Ways, the universe, and so on and so forth, which is submissiveness to the law. And in this case, the law of Allah. The lawmaker. So from this perspective, our purpose is not inconsistent or incongruent with the rest of the creation around us. Our purpose can be inferred, actually. The question on purpose can be inferred. It's a question which is like this. We can ask, is our purpose any more or any less different from the purpose of everything around us? By the way, the atheist, actually, quite frankly, interestingly, right? The atheist materialist and the Muslim has the same exact answer to the same question. If you think it from that perspective, because the atheist materialist will say, we are carbon, everything around us is carbon. We're made from atoms, everything around us is atoms. And therefore, we're not any different from everything around us, right? And so, anything that happens to me is a rearrangement of atoms. That's their answer. We're saying, yes, we are the same as everything around us in so much as. We also agree that we are the same as everything around us, but in so much as what? As we're both subject to the same rules and regulations. But we could decide to subject ourselves to those rules and regulations or not to. That's the main point of demarcation between us and the khalq, or the inanimate khalq. The Quran says that Allah has caused human beings, has caused everything around us to be submissive willingly, taw'an aw karha, willingly or unwillingly. But as for the human being, he's been given a choice. So from every point of tawheed, from a logical and rational perspective, we can actually prove, demonstrate that this makes sense from every perspective. It makes sense that God exists because we couldn't come from nothing, and the universe and we as individuals couldn't create ourselves. It makes sense God is one because there can't be more than one all-powerful, one ultimate creator. Otherwise, there'd be conflict between such ultimate creators, and such conflict would indicate weakness in at least one of them, which means both of them are not the ultimate creators, or at least one of them isn't. And if one of them isn't, then the other one is, and therefore there's only one. So one, God. The third thing is, what is the purpose of life? And you have two options. There is a purpose, an objective, fixed, anchored purpose. There isn't a purpose. And we're saying there is a purpose, and it does not differ from the purpose of everything else around us, considering the fact that there's a lawmaker, and there's a law. And the point of human existence is to follow the law. And by extension, we're submitting ourselves to those laws and to the lawmaker. And therefore, the purpose of life is to submit our will to God. However, doing that, someone could say, well, I have doubts in X, Y, and Z. But when you get those foundations solidified in your mind, then really everything else can be quite easy. Because the truth is, if the roots are strong, usually the tree can be quite healthy, right? You can't build castles on thin air. And so the first thing that if you find, to answer the question, that you're having doubts in the religion of Islam, instead of trying to deal with individual things, which are sometimes important, we have to go to the core, to the fundamentals, to the foundations. And we will find that everything is answerable. Not only that, but everything is logical. And more so than everything else that has been presented of options from atheists, polytheists, pantheists, and every other ist. And that's why we say Islam is not only faith, but it's certain faith. And there's no contradiction between the two. It's not only faith, but proved faith. And there's no contradiction between the two. And with that, Jazakum Allahu Khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.